the reading this morning is from Acts chapter 2, beginning at the first verse. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts for Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved."
Well, some specific days can be said to have changed the world. One-off events that have been, well, have had a profound effect. And of course, this week we've been remembering the 75th anniversary of D-Day on the 6th of June. And there are still some veterans around, aren't there, to tell of their own experiences. Sadly, when it comes to perhaps the 80th, there will be very few of them left. But just imagine the anticipation, the tension, the fear of the men as they were crossing the channel in those landing craft, or the paratroopers in the Dakotas and the gliders. What were they going to face? What would the future hold? Did they have the men and the firepower they needed to overcome? Well, today we're celebrating another such day that changed the course of history, the day of Pentecost, when God sent his Holy Spirit into the lives of ordinary people, giving them power and direction and starting them on a mission to build God's church. The day we're commemorating and celebrating was 2,000 years ago. So let's put ourselves back into those times, think about the context. After Jesus had risen from the grave, he appeared to the disciples over a period of about 40 days. He spent time with them. He taught them. He even broke bread. He ate with them. And then he ascended into heaven. And the disciples then gathered together. And it tells us in the beginning of that section that they were in a room together. They were devoted to prayer. They'd chosen Matthias as a replacement for Judas Iscariot. And there they were waiting. And they were waiting because Jesus had told them in verse 4 of chapter 1 of Acts, do not leave Jerusalem. Wait for the gift of the Holy Spirit. And probably the disciples were perhaps a bit unsure about what Jesus actually meant. They'd never experienced the Holy Spirit. They didn't really know what to expect. And in verse 8 he says that they will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on them. And they're going to be witnesses both locally in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and globally. So you can imagine the expectation that they had, the period of waiting, what was going to happen. Pentecost was already an established Jewish festival. It was one of the feast days in the Jewish calendar. There were three main feast days. The first of them was the Passover, which we're familiar with, I'm sure, when the Exodus, when the Israelites were able to leave Egypt and they set off into the desert. That's sometimes called the Festival of Unleavened Bread. And the second one is the Festival of Harvest, sometimes called Weeks, and sometimes called Pentecost, which means 50 days. So it's 50 days after the Sabbath in the Passover week. So Pentecost would have been the start of a new week. And just for completeness, the last of the main three was the Festival of Ingathering in September and October. And if you look back in Exodus, where these festivals were given to Moses by God, he says that all men are to present themselves before God to bring offerings of first fruits. And it was the tradition at Pentecost for them to bring two sort of special loaves that they'd made from the grain harvest, which is what they were celebrating. And in latter days, actually, that celebration at Pentecost was also for the giving of the law to Moses on Mount Sinai. So this was already an established festival. So Jerusalem would have been filled with Jews from all around who'd come in for the festival time. It was a holy place at a holy time. It was a time where they were celebrating when God had been speaking to man. And they were celebrating God's provision, both materially and spiritually. So it's no coincidence, really, that God chose that day for something dramatic. The coming of the Holy Spirit. As Audrey read to us, it tells us that they were all together in that one place, in a room. It may have been in a house, it may even have been a room in the temple. When something extraordinary happened, there was a sound like wind. There was a visual sign like fire. And there was speech. They spoke in different languages. And these are all sort of supernatural things, aren't they? They're all unusual signs, dramatic events. And there's much symbolism in there, isn't there? If we think of wind, we think of unseen power, don't we? We think of the destructive power of wind, hurricanes and the like. I'm sure we all remember Michael Fish telling us we're not going to have a hurricane, but we did. So there's a destructive power there, isn't there? But there's also a constructive power nowadays, isn't there? We've harnessed the power of the wind to generate power for us. And then there's the fire, and that's associated with purity, isn't it? And then speech, other languages. And actually, if you think about it, this is a reversal of the Tower of Babel. You remember the Tower of Babel, they all spoke the same languages. God scattered them and gave them different languages, so they didn't understand each other. Now he was actually bringing that back, and they were able to speak in all different languages, yet they would hear the same truth. Well, Luke doesn't actually tell us anything more about the wind and the fire, but he does go on to describe the effect of the speech. And in verses 5 to 11, it tells us that the people spilled out into the street. And the crowd gathered. It was a cosmopolitan group, as we read, as Audrey very bravely read all of the places that these people had come from. Thank you for that. So there were all sorts of Jews from all over the regions meeting together, and they heard these men speaking in their own dialect. So they weren't just speaking Aramaic or Greek. They were speaking the languages of the people. And that was a miracle, really, wasn't it? It was a miracle of speech. And the reaction, well, mixed, I think, is probably it, isn't it? They were perplexed. They were bewildered. They were confused. And what they thought was, well, these are these Galilean people who'd got a reputation, really, for being perhaps a bit uncultured, uneducated. They'd got a very distinctive speech and a dialect. And yet here were these uneducated people speaking words in other languages that others could understand. And it must have been an amazing thing. The people were amazed. Of course, there's one or two cynics around. One of them suggested that perhaps they were drunk. Well, perhaps unlikely, as it was only sort of 9 o'clock in the morning. And what it needed was somebody to actually explain what was going on. And Peter was that man. Peter the Rock. He explained, first of all, that they weren't drunk. It was only 9 o'clock in the morning. And anyway, what they were saying wasn't unintelligible stuff that you'd expect from a drunk. They were speaking in words that other people were understanding. So what did it mean? Well, Peter explains what it meant, really, by taking them back to Scripture. And it was a passage in Scripture that the people around would have been very familiar with. Of course, the Jewish people were, they learnt their Scripture religiously, if you like. And so they would have known that what Peter was saying was a quote from the prophet Joel. He was a minor prophet, prophesying about 400 years before the birth of Christ. And it was a difficult time. There were locusts devouring the land in swarms. And there was a plea from God through Joel for revival and for prayer. And a promise from God that life would be restored in abundance. God's grace would be poured out. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit. I just read some of that again. In the last days, God said, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on servants, both men and women, I'll pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit. He goes on to talk about some physical upheavals in the world, which really is a sign of the end times, which actually we haven't yet reached. So what Peter was doing was explaining that what was happening on this day, that day of Pentecost, was the first of those two events, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the start of the last days. So what's the significance of Pentecost really for us? Was it a one-off event? Well, yes, it was. Jesus, the day of Pentecost, in a way, was a one-off event, wasn't it? In the same way that Jesus' death, his birth, his death, and his resurrection were one-off events. Pentecost itself was a one-off. But it wasn't the first time that the Holy Spirit had come. Remember in the Old Testament, God had given the Holy Spirit to certain people at certain times for certain purposes. The difference here was that the Holy Spirit was coming to all people. In John's Gospel, he promised that the Holy Spirit would come. So Pentecost was the start of the new covenant era, really, when God would come and dwell in the hearts of ordinary believers, in their lives. And in a way, the Holy Spirit was a type of first fruit. It was a taste of what the kingdom of God would be like. So, another significance really for the timing of this event on Pentecost. So if it was a one-off event, is it repeatable for us? The good news is yes, but perhaps without some of those trimmings. The Holy Spirit is promised to all believers and is received as a gift at the time of our conversion. For the disciples, perhaps it was a two-stage thing. They believed in Jesus, and then at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit had come to them. But for us in the New Testament, it's quite clear that as Christian believers, we enjoy that new covenant. We enjoy that Holy Spirit right from the word go. The moment of our conversion. There will be many times later where we will be filled with the Holy Spirit, times of particular communion with God's blessing. But he comes to us as believers. And the good news is, it's universal. All believers. The passage we read from Joel talked about on all people. It talked about sons and daughters, young men, old men. So there's no age barrier. There's no sex barrier. There's no status barrier. It talks about servants. And that's wonderful, isn't it? We don't have to be a particular type of person to be a Christian. We just have to be a believer. We don't have to have a standard language. We don't have to always communicate in one language. We can translate the Bible into every language on earth if we want to, and we can use those languages. God still understands us. We don't need to have a stereotype, an appearance. We don't need to wear special clothing or anything like that, or have our hair done in a particular way. It's great, isn't it? But we do all have a responsibility to spread the gospel to all nations, to all peoples. And again, that means all peoples. So why did the Holy Spirit come? Why is he needed? What does he bring? Well, we've already looked at the illustrations. He brings light and power to us. He brings power and understanding. In a way, he shines a spotlight on Jesus. So we really understand who Jesus was, what he did. And he shows us Jesus' place in God's plan. And he comes and he helps us to prophesy. And we perhaps don't mean the spiritual gift of prophecy that we talk about a bit later on in the New Testament when we look at the fruits of the Spirit. But what we're talking about is a more general awareness of Christ and his role. And we talk about power, transforming lives of believers. And really, Peter was an excellent example for that. You remember Peter was the one he doubted a number of times. He lacked faith. He denied Christ. He'd failed him, really, when the pressure was on. And now here he was, standing before a crowd. A crowd of the very same people who condemned Jesus to death that had had him crucified. And he wasn't just standing there, he was preaching. He was urging them to accept that Jesus was indeed the Messiah they'd been waiting for. And to renounce their sin, to repent, to be baptized, and accept God's gift of grace and forgiveness. What a transformation in the man, brought about by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so the Christian church was born. And the ripples spread outwards, didn't they, from those 120 believers. It tells us that 3,000 were added in one day, and numbers were added to the church daily. And a little later in the chapter, it describes what that early church was like, the way that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread together, as we're going to do in a few moments, to prayer. And they were filled with awe. They were filled with the power of the Spirit. There was very much togetherness, sharing, caring, looking after those that were in need. And they were full of joy, praising God, enjoying the favour of the people. So Pentecost was a one-off event in history, and it signalled the birth, really, of the Christian church. It brought power and authority and understanding to the disciples, power and confidence to witness and to build the new church. It brought understanding of Jesus and his role in God's plan. And the good news is that as Christian believers, we have our own Pentecost. We have received the Holy Spirit as a gift. The Holy Spirit works in our lives. It turns the floodlights on Jesus within us. It gives us a power and authority to witness, not just by words, but by our changed lives. That Holy Spirit gives us the inner power to change us, just like he did with those first Christians. But we need to be open to him, just as I needed to actually turn on the power to show the light and the fan. We need to be open to God and the Holy Spirit to work within us. So if you're not a Christian believer this morning, you can have your own Pentecost. The gift of the Holy Spirit is for you too, if you'll accept Jesus as Lord and Saviour in your life.